You're listening to the Fellowship on Broadway podcast from First Baptist Nashville.
I'm glad you're here this morning. We have been in a series that we started a couple weeks ago called The Words of Easter, and the focus is on several different key words in the life and the teachings of Jesus. So a couple weeks ago, we started with time, and last week, Pastor Frank was here, and he taught on repent. And our word for today is teacher. Teacher. Think back for a moment, whether you're one of our Nashville friends, or I know we have people from Scotland and British Columbia and all over the place. Think about your favorite teacher of all time. Can you go back that far? Think about, of all the teachers you've had, if you had to pick one, who was your favorite? Anybody in here a teacher? God bless you. Okay, we can clap for teachers, yeah. I've shared before in sermons at this church about, I had a rough go of it in fifth grade, and God blessed me. Leslie remembers that one. God blessed me in the sixth grade with Miss Seigel. And Miss Seigel was my favorite teacher from elementary, middle, high school. She was awesome. She was so empathetic. She was fun. I remember loving going to school every day because Miss Seigel was my teacher. And she was really great. And I recently began teaching as an adjunct professor at Belmont University. I'm teaching in the College of Theology and Christian Ministry, a class called Intro to Youth Ministry. And I've got 8 students this semester on Monday nights for 4 hours. They like me because we've never been there for 4 hours. And I hope the dean doesn't listen to this sermon online. Sorry, Dr. Gwaltney. But the other day I was there, a couple weeks ago I was there, and I bumped into my favorite professor from my Belmont days, Dr. Ken Spring. He's a sociology professor. And I remember the first time I walked into his class, I was probably a freshman or sophomore, and there was this dude standing in the front of class with like ripped jeans and tattoos and big glasses, and he looked like he was a barista at some, you know, coffee shop in East Nashville. And then he introduced himself as the professor of the class, and I was blown away. And I thought about switching my major to sociology, but I took several classes from him, and I saw him a few weeks ago, and we reconnected. And he was so creative and so fun, and I wanted to learn about sociology because he was such a great professor, not just because of how he looked. Even now, I'm in seminary, and there's a guy named Cutter Calloway, who's one of the professors at Fuller Theological Seminary, and he is so creative. I've said that word already, but the way he presents the material makes me want to show up for class and makes me want to learn what we're doing. And so I thought about this in these ideas of kindness and creativity and empathy. That's, to me, what makes a great teacher. And so I ask you to think about that for a moment, just as you think about that teacher. What was it about that person that made you love them so much, that made them great for you? What did they mean to you? I would venture to guess that not many of you right now are thinking that you loved that teacher so much and they were one of your all-time favorite teachers simply because their class was easy. Right? I don't think we connect great teachers to easy classes. We actually connect great teachers to classes that might even be more difficult or more challenging. But they inspire us to dig deeper. They inspire us to learn. If a teacher is great, that literally means that they have something that we need. They can teach it to us. They know more than we do. It's not just about it being easy. So kind of hang on to that for a few minutes. Think about that. Here's an interesting fact. Of the 90 times in the Gospels, the 4 Gospels in the New Testament, that Jesus was directly addressed, 60 of those times, he was addressed as teacher. 2/3 of the times that people directly addressed Jesus, they called him teacher. The disciples used the word. The crowds that gathered around Jesus used the word teacher. And in our text this morning, Jesus himself used the word. So turn with me to John chapter 13. And kind of the main verse that we're going to look at, we'll just read this one quickly, is verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Now, obviously, we need to kind of take a step back and give ourselves some context, what he's saying here. So there's a significant shift in the Gospel of John that happens at the beginning of chapter 13. It's what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. You may have heard about that, where Jesus breaks bread with his disciples in the upper room. And chapters 1 through 12 of John have been this series of action-packed stories about Jesus' life and his ministry, and they really serve to reveal who Jesus was. And those chapters move very quickly, and they take several years of Jesus' life and ministry in these 12 chapters. But John slows everything down at the beginning of chapter 13. In fact, the next five chapters, 13 through 17, all happen in one night. So we have 12 chapters that move quickly and take up several years, and then we have five chapters that slow down and are just happening over the course of one night. I believe that John was inviting his readers to slow down with him and to really press into this text and to focus on it. So that's what I want to do. I want to take a closer look at chapter 13. So we're just going to go back to verse 1 and start at the beginning and kind of march through this a little bit. Now, before the Feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Let's just pause there. There's a lot going on in that first verse of chapter 13. Now, first word, now. John is turning the corner. It's the shift from the first 12 to the remainder of this gospel. He's shifting gears. He's using this word as a transition. He's slowing everything down. Before the Feast of Passover, you need to know that Passover is the most important feast or celebration of the Jewish people at this time. And it is a key theme throughout the Gospel of John. Passover is alluded to in the opening chapter of John when Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. It is Passover in chapter 2 when Jesus cleanses the temple and speaks about it being rebuilt in 3 days. And they said, "What are you talking about? It took forever to be." He goes, "I'm not talking about this, I'm talking about this." It's Passover in chapter 6 when Jesus feeds the 5,000, one of the most famous stories, right? So Passover is a continual theme throughout the book of John, and now we have it happening in verse 13. And what is this last words of John 13:1? He loved them to the end. This is the beginning of the end. Chapter 13 is moving us towards what's coming ahead. It is the end of the gospel. The end is in sight. So now I'm going to read verses 2 through 11. It's a lot of text, but just hang with me. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." It's a familiar story, right? Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and this big interaction happens with Peter where Peter resists, right? So let's just focus on Peter for a moment. We're not going to dwell there long, but after initially resisting and then being corrected by Jesus and kind of going back and forth, I love Peter. I mean, just, his middle name should be Audacity. He just, like, he had it. He was just talking. Is that the right word, Audacity? Okay, you guys didn't, I thought it was going to be funnier than you acted, but So he has this little back and forth, and then he goes all in. He realizes Jesus is not going to not wash his feet. And he goes all in. He says, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. If we're going to do this, we're going all in." Right? And then Jesus gets really deep in verse 10 and says, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." What is Jesus doing? He's teaching. Once we are his, right, listen, once we are his, we are completely clean. But the feet represent the aspects of our lives that get dusty and dirty along the way. The things that need to be cleaned over and over again. We don't need to bathe once we've already bathed, but our feet are dirty. For me, that is my attitude. It is my actions. It is the aspects of me that are getting dusty along life's journey. And Jesus is saying, "I need to wash your feet." And he's going to have to do it multiple times along my journey. How about you? What is it for you? What is the part of your life? You're clean because of who you are in Christ. But what is the part of your life that is dirty and dusty that needs to be cleaned? And when's the last time you invited Jesus to wash your feet? If you keep your eye on Peter through the end of the Gospel of John, you'll see this struggle continue to play out. But in the very end, Peter is reunited with the risen Jesus and challenged to carry on as Jesus' under-shepherd and to keep following him and tending to his flock, tending to his sheep. I think it's easy to read John 13, 1 through 11, this story about Jesus washing the disciples' feet and the interaction with Peter. It's easy to read that and walk away with, "Oh, how special. He washed their feet." But I don't think that's actually what we're supposed to take away from this. I don't think that's actually the point of these verses. When we place this story inside the larger framework of John and what John is doing with his gospel, and that fact that this is not just a sweet moment between Jesus and his disciples, but it's a critical moment that marks the beginning of the end. His arrest, his beating, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, all of those things are about to happen. And according to verse 1 that we just read, Jesus knew that it was time. He knew it was time for those things. The end was near. And this is his very first move. He was aware of this. It's not a whim. He just didn't decide to do this on a whim. No, he had to do this. This was the beginning of the end. This was how Jesus was teaching his friends, his disciples, who God was and who God is. He did not forget he was God. If you read verse 3, he did not forget that he was God. He recognized it. And this act of washing his disciples' feet was part of this. This moment of washing his disciples' feet is intricately connected to the cross. And it is intricately connected to the resurrection. Is that subtle? Yes, I get that. It is. But Jesus knew what he was doing, and it was intentional. And he knew it was going to be so easy for you and I to miss the point that he spent the next several verses explaining it. So let's go on. John 13, verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." That's where this verse comes in. He does all of this, and then he explains it to them and says, "Do you understand? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So Jesus has given his followers an example, a pattern that they are to copy. I think verse 16's comment about servant and master, about messenger and sender, is really important because it holds us accountable. Jesus is saying very directly, you need to do what I've just done, and you don't have any excuse not to, because you're not greater than me. How many times, if we looked at our lives, would we be able to say, I'm acting like I'm greater than Jesus? Because I'm refusing to do what he gave me an example of what to do. It's hard because our pride gets in the way. And what Jesus is teaching his disciples in this moment and what he's teaching you and I is humility. And we live in a world that tells us every day that we are the most important thing ever. I am the most important thing. I have a phone where I can say, hey Siri, tell me the answer to this question. Hey Wikipedia, what's the name of that guy that's in that movie that I can't remember? And it tells me immediately, whatever I want, immediate gratification. But Jesus is saying, no, it's a life of humility and service to others is what I'm teaching you. Have you ever washed somebody else's feet? It's kind of gross. Right? I don't want to do that. So what have we done? What have we done with foot washing? This kind of gross, intimate, humble act of service. Mostly Christianity has turned it into a big public display that we use to try to make ourselves look good. We make it about leadership and not about service and not about humility. Have you seen that? We do it every year at summer camp, and I kind of wrestled with this week, even saying this because our students are here, and we do this thing where the new seniors are going to wash everybody else's feet, and we talk about service, but we really make it about leadership. But a lot of times we have to realize that sometimes being humble is about being humble and not about being a great leader. And when we try to twist it into our own advantage of leadership, it's missing the point. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he was doing something that a servant would do. As uncomfortable as it is to say, he was doing something that back then a slave would do. And when we do it, we make it something that a leader would do, a sign of great leadership. Leadership is all the rage right now. You can buy books, you can listen to podcasts, anything you can imagine. Leadership. Everybody's talking about it, everybody's doing it. And listen, the world needs great leaders. Absolutely. But when we read John 13, it is very clear that Jesus is talking to his disciples about humility. Jesus was teaching them that what it means to be one of his followers is to live a life of humility and service to others. Will that make you a great leader? Absolutely. I think it will. But that's not the main objective, and shame on us if we try to make it so. Our main objective should be to live lives of humility and meekness and focusing on others instead of ourselves. Jesus is not teaching us how to look inward and make ourselves look better. He's not teaching us how to look inward and create this really great life where we shine and we have more Instagram followers. He's teaching us how to look away from ourselves, to look towards others and say, what can I do to serve them and not serve myself? We recently did a sermon on Matthew chapter 22 where someone asked Jesus, what's the main thing? He said, love God and love other people. In fact, if we opened up the Gospels and read every single teaching moment in the life of Jesus, every sermon, every parable, all of it recorded in the life of Jesus, you know what we would not find? We would not find a single one where Jesus is teaching us how to make much of ourselves. You see, calling Jesus teacher is a dangerous thing because just like the great teachers in our lives, what he teaches us is not easy. Yet the teachings of Jesus are undeniable. They are revolutionary. A Scottish theologian named James Stewart says, the teaching of Jesus has had a power and an effect with which the influence of no other teacher can even for a moment be compared. The teaching of Jesus has had a power and an effect with which the influence of no other teacher can even for a moment be compared. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Throughout history, many people have claimed that Jesus was a great teacher, a great thinker, a great philosopher, but not Lord and Savior. And the problem with that is that Jesus could not have been a great teacher and thinker and also been a madman who claimed that he was God. That doesn't work. You can't be a great teacher and a liar. You can't be a great teacher and a madman. So if he was a great teacher, then he was also Lord. The two of those things go hand in hand. You can't separate them. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And I might step on a couple toes here, but I'm just going to say this. Just like some people try to call Jesus a great teacher and not call him Lord, I think a lot of Christians want to call Jesus Lord and Savior and not follow him as their teacher. Are we willing to let that be true? Don't hear me saying that Jesus is not Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus as Lord, that is the most important thing I want you to know, is that he is Lord, that he was the Son of God, that what we're celebrating in this season of Easter is so real and so true and so good. But some of us as Christians have focused so much on Lord that we've ignored teacher. We've focused so much on God's love and God's grace and eternity when we die, which are all amazing and true and beautiful things, but we have not focused enough on actually learning to live our lives the way Jesus taught us to live. It's because I think our instinct is to live for ourselves and to take the good and to push the tough things away. But Jesus teaches us that to live a life of humility and service to others is what he's calling us to do. When the moment had arrived and the end was in sight, his first action was to start teaching his disciples to live lives of humility. Teacher and Lord go hand in hand. So if you are a Christ follower in this room this morning, if you have followed Jesus and trusted him and you believe that you are a Christian, you cannot ignore the teachings of Christ. You cannot ignore the way he's taught us to live. And I have to once again just say, wow, I'm looking at my life going, there's that area and that. There's too many areas where the teachings of Christ have not infiltrated my hard shell of a heart. I keep bringing up the Great Commission. But you know, Jesus taught us to make disciples, to baptize them. This is all about the Lord part. But he also taught us to teach them to observe all that I have commanded. It's about following the teachings of Christ. It's about living the way he taught us to live. We know we need a Savior, but do we know we need a teacher? What if all of us, right? What if all of us who believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior actually got serious and intentional about living like he was teacher, living our lives the way he taught us to live? I don't think the world would ever be the same if we really gave our lives to that. It's not easy, but it's who we are called to be. And y'all, Jesus is a great teacher. He's creative, and he's empathetic, and he's kind. And what if when people looked at you, they didn't have to ask you who your favorite teacher was. They saw it in how you lived your life. They saw Jesus in your life. So let's do super practical this morning. I'm going to give you four things that I want you to think about. I want you to take away with you. I want you to action steps that I want you to do. Things that will help you elevate the role of teacher for Jesus in your life. Number one, read the Gospels. It's where he did all of his teaching. What if by the end of 2019, I could walk up to you and say, John 13 or Mark 9 or Matthew 12, and you could give me a snapshot of what is taught in every single chapter of the Gospels? Why can't we do that? Some of you probably can. If he's Lord and Savior, then let's get serious about knowing what he taught and living it out in our lives and being so familiar with it that you don't have to go, oh, I don't know what that says. You have some sort of idea. Number two, read books. There's a lot of great thinkers and writers and people who are out there saying really incredible stuff. So read books. One that I can think of is a guy named Dallas Willard wrote a book called Spirit of the Disciplines. And it's all about how to live life the way Jesus taught us to live. A woman named Ruth Haley Barton has a book called Sacred Rhythms that has been so meaningful to me for the past few years about building rhythms into our lives that help us follow Jesus with who we are. Number three, pray. Talk to Jesus about wanting him to be your teacher. Invite him to teach you in every moment, every day. I do it at red lights. All right, hit a lot of red lights. Trigger in my brain, I've kind of trained myself, when I hit a red light, pause the podcast, ask Jesus to be there with me. I know these are cheesy, but they're churchy at least, but the last one is find community. You can't do this alone. Some of you, that stings because you just want to walk through life alone. I get it. But that's not the way that you're going to find, I don't want to use the word success. That's not the way that you're going to find an ability to thrive in this. You've got to find people. You've got to do life together. You've got to rub shoulders with other people, and they've got to be able to challenge you and ask you questions and press deeper into this together. Accountability is important. It's why the church is so important. I think if you thought about these things and you thought about Jesus as teacher and you tried to put these things into practice, I think that Jesus is going to change your life. And I think that he wants our lives to be changed so that we can change the world around us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is teacher and Lord. He wants to challenge us, but he also wants to inspire us to dig deeper and to live lives of humility. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you taught. And Jesus, I am willing to confess right now that I often ignore what you've taught in favor of my own version of life. And so would you teach me, Jesus, as I press into what you taught, as I look at your word in community, as I read books, God, and study, would you teach me and would you change my rhythm so that I would follow you with my life? God, would you be the foundation that we build our lives on? Jesus, teach us.
Fellowship on Broadway is a worship service at First Baptist Church in downtown Nashville, and we'd love for you to join us on Sundays.